and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
I'm sure a trait or characteristic that each one of us desires is that of being honest. For a few moments tonight, I want to share with you on the subject of honesty. We heard the scripture earlier in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be had for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable before God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now the last part of that second verse, in fact the last word, I want us to be concerned about this evening. In all godliness and honesty. Paul is here describing, in the beginning of this chapter, the various kinds of prayers that we as God's children can and should pray. And then he's talking about the fact that we need to pray for those who are kings or those in positions of authority in order that we might lead a peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Concerning honesty, I don't believe I'm pessimistic about the prevalence of honesty as some have been, although I truly believe that the virtue is comparatively rare. To be honest means to be free from fraud, to be genuine, and to be fair. And I think all of us want to have those traits present in our lives every day that we live. Now, honesty is not an inherent characteristic. Neither is it a disease. A person isn't born honest or isn't born dishonest, but can be this way as he studies and as he understands God's Word. There is a saying that honesty is the best policy. I suppose in many senses that's true. I read concerning a man who advised a relative of his that was going into business. He said to this man who was going into this new enterprise, this new business, he said, "Now be honest in all of your dealings. Give good measure, pressed down, heaped up, shaken together, and running over," like Jesus stated in Luke 6:38. He said, "Now if you'll do that, your business is going to prosper and things will go well with you because honesty is the best policy." Now there isn't any question but that honesty is the best policy. But a person must not follow honesty just because of policy. Because if he does, if policy should change, then a person would become dishonest. We must be honest because it's right, because it's pleasing to the Lord, and not because of any policy, though that is true. The first and most important step toward honesty isn't being honest with oneself. We're going to note briefly three ways of honesty. And the first is that we need to be honest with ourselves. The second, we need to be honest with our fellow man. And then thirdly, and finally, we need to be honest toward God. But first, let us note what it is to be honest with oneself. Someone has said that charity begins at home. I suppose that's probably true. I know Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 13 Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy to understand all mysteries, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profits me nothing. Paul is suggesting that a person without love, regardless of what else he does, cannot be pleasing to the Lord. I'm persuaded that that same thing is true in regard to honesty. That honesty is one of the foremost steps in being pleasing to the Lord. And so we must first of all be honest with ourselves. And sometimes this is not the case. It's an easy thing to see things we want to see. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus discussed John and asked the people, "What did you go out to see?" And then mentioned a number of things about John, the forerunner, John the Baptist. And in verses 17 and 18, he said, "John came, neither eating nor drinking, and you say he has a devil. And the Son of Man came, both eating and drinking, and you say that he is a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Our Lord said, "Now you rejected John on the basis of saying that John was so different, came neither eating nor drinking, that is, his diet was locust and wild honey. And of course, his dress was not of such a nature that people thought too highly about either." And Jesus said, "You rejected him because of the lifestyle or how he lived. And then the Son of Man came," directly the opposite of this. Jesus was one who came both eating and drinking. That is, Jesus associated with people, and Jesus was a normal, average-type individual. Now, he was far superior as far as his spirituality was concerned, but as far as his social relationship with people, then Jesus did this. And some folks thought, this is not good. And they rejected Jesus because of it. So, directly the opposite from what they had said. No, we cannot tolerate John because he comes neither eating nor drinking, acting a little bit unusual, to say the least. And then Jesus comes, the opposite of this, and they reject him because of the very opposite from what they said they had rejected John. People usually see what they want to see. They saw in John these things and rejected them. They saw in Jesus things and they rejected them because of the attitude of their heart. In 2 Kings chapter 3 is a beautiful and clear example of this. In verse 4, we're told that the king of Moab gave 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams to the king of Israel. And then in the 5th verse, when Ahab died, King Mesha of the Moabites rebelled against the Israelites. And he said, "I'm no more going to pay this price." As a result of it, the king of Israel joined himself with the kings of Judah and Edom, and the three of these were going to go to war against the Moabites because of their refusal to give the lambs and the wool to the Israelites that they'd been doing for some time. And when they gathered themselves together for this battle, there was not adequate water supply for the army and for the animals. And so they interceded through the prophet in behalf of God. And in verses 16 and 17, they were told to make the valley full of ditches. And though you shall not see the wind nor the rain, the valley shall be full of water. This is a trivial thing to God. And more than this, I will deliver the Moabites into your hand. So the Lord God said, I'm going to take care of the matter. You do as I have instructed. I'll supply the water, and also I'll give you the victory. And when they did this, in verses 22 and 23, the king of Moab rose up early in the morning, and he looked down in the valley and he saw the ditches full of water and the sun shining upon the water, and he saw it as red as blood. And he said, these kings have gone to war against one another and they've destroyed one another. The Moabites have spoiled. Now, King Moab looked down and saw those ditches filled with water. And he thought it was blood, because that's really what he wanted. He wanted those kings to get at war among themselves and destroy one another. And so when he saw those ditches filled with water, it looked like blood. And he thought that all he had to do was just march in and gather up all the spoil. And of course, when he marched down, he found that the three kings had not been in battle, that those ditches were not full of blood, that all was well, and of course the Moabites were defeated on that day, on that occasion. Now that water looked like blood, and he jumped to that conclusion because that's really what he wanted to see. We are likely to see what we want to see. So we need to be honest with ourselves. Because if we're not honest with ourselves, then we'll miss the mark and we'll see things that we want to see. Like in the case of John and Jesus during their day, in the case of King Moab and those other kings with which he was engaged. Then, to be honest with oneself, we should challenge our abilities. Every talent needs to be inspected for two reasons. Lest we overestimate ourselves, or lest we underestimate ourselves. And I'm persuaded that more likely we'll do the latter. More likely, more people will underestimate themselves than overestimate themselves. And that even we as Christians can believe that passage in Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What's God able to do? Able to do more than even we ask, even more than we think. Well, that's a challenge to the faith of each one of us. And we need to never underestimate ourselves as long as we put our hand in the Lord, and as long as we depend upon Him. But we need to challenge our ability. Finally, to be honest with oneself demands that we recognize our weakness. Every human being that lives has weaknesses. Not a one of us is exempt from it. We're not all weak in the same areas. But all of us have our weaknesses, and we need to try to strengthen those areas in our lives where we are weak, that we might become stronger, we might become more pleasing in the Lord's sight. And so honesty means that we're honest with ourselves. William Shakespeare, the very noted English writer, though not an inspired man, at least presented this truth that is in harmony with the Word of God when he wrote, "If you will to your own self be true, it must follow as the night follows the day, that thou canst be false to any man." That's true, isn't it? Not because Shakespeare wrote it, but because it's true in the very nature of life. That if we to ourselves will be true, will be honest, then just as surely as the night follows day, we're not going to be untrue or dishonest with any person. Honest with ourselves. Some years ago, before England abolished slavery in the West Indies, there was a Christian slave who was to be sold. And there was a master who had pity and concern and compassion upon this Christian slave. He didn't know him. The slave was to be sold, but he did not want him to fall into the hands of someone who would be mean and cruel and harsh and unkind to him. And he came to the slave prior to the auction and he said, "If I buy you, will you be honest?" And in words that slave expressed to him, a words that I believe are forceful and truthful, he said, "Master, I'm going to be honest. Whether you buy me or not, I'm going to be honest." That's the way life should be. It should not be predicated upon if this or that development. It should be on the basis of the fact that it is right. Robert Burns, one of the great writers, secular writers, said that an honest man is the noblest work of God. Think of that a moment. An honest man, the noblest work of God. I don't know that any of us could emphatically say that that's the case, that that's true. But I know that all of us could say that an honest person is certainly a great work of God, and that hardly anything would be comparable to it, and most likely nothing would surpass it. John Milton said, "I resolve to be honest in life and honest in death." After his wife had tried to persuade him to do something that violated his conscience for the sake of fortune, and he would not. The resolution was to live and die an honest man. That should be the resolve, that should be the determination of each one of us. To be honest with ourselves. And if we are, it's going to be easier for us to be honest in other relationships. Secondly, and hurriedly, briefly, we need to be honest with our fellow man. Just as crucial that we be honest with those who are our fellow men. Numbers of times the Word of God emphasizes this truth. In Romans 12:17, "Repay no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Paul to those Christians urged them, "Brethren, don't mete out vengeance. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord," later on in that chapter. "But do things that are honest in the sight of all men." Everybody. Whoever that person may be. And then in 2 Corinthians 8:21, he said basically the same thing. Not really much difference in what he says. Not only providing things honest in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. I think we can see from these scriptures, and there are multitudes of others, but I'm persuaded that the truthfulness of a Bible truth is not based upon the fact of how many times it's stated. Because if it's stated one time and commanded, then that's just as valid and that's just as forceful as if it had been mentioned dozens of times. But suffice to say, several times in practically all of the books that Paul authored, he does impress upon the minds of honesty. Honesty toward our fellow man. I don't believe he was a pessimist either. I don't believe that he thought honesty had just about exhausted itself. But I believe he was just trying to motivate Christians to continue to be honest and true and faithful to the Lord. But he does it over and over again in various books that he authored. Be honest with our fellow man in all of our relationships. Not enough to be honest toward God if we're dishonest toward our fellow man. But then thirdly, honesty toward God. I suppose someone might say, well, how can a person be dishonest with God? In the real sense, we can't. But of course, some people foolishly think probably they can. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, we cannot deceive God. We can deceive ourselves. Many people do. But there isn't any way under the sun that we can deceive the Lord. We're the one that's deceived when we attempt to do so. But we need to be honest in regard to our dealings toward God. Now, He knows if we're dishonest with Him, of course. It's impossible to deceive Him in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is a powerful thing, dividing asunder the joint and marrow, and even the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There isn't anything. There isn't any creature upon this earth that's not made manifest to God. Everything is open to Him, the one with whom we have to do. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, Solomon says that God will bring into judgment every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's going to bring every work, everything into judgment, whatever it is, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But there have been those through the years who have thought that they could bend the will of God. Go into the Word of God and you can find, even from the very beginning, Adam, who thought he could be dishonest with God and disobedient to the Lord and not pay the price, but of course he did. David, the man that followed after God's own heart, was a person that thought he could bend the will of God. Saul, king of Israel, thought that being king, it didn't really matter if he always obeyed what the Lord said. If you remember, it did in a very strong way. Achan thought that he could bend the will of God. He could take of the spoils of the city of Jericho and all would be well with him. And God had said you're to destroy everything. Then in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts 5, in the first great sin that plagued the early church, they thought they could be dishonest in their stewardship and their gift. They claimed to be doing something that they really didn't do. They claimed to be more generous than they were. They claimed to have given all of the money from the land that was sold, and they did not. They were dishonest. They wanted credit for something which they didn't deserve. They were dishonest, trying to bend God's will. And so the Scripture not only tells us that we need to have honesty, honesty with ourselves, honesty toward our fellow men, and to be honest toward God, but it also points out the tremendous tragedy when men fail to be honest with God. And in being honest with God, we need to be honest with His Word. I fear so many people are dishonest with the Word of God. I remember some time ago talking with a preacher friend about a particular topic or subject in the Bible. And I asked him about that particular passage. We had a good conversation. There wasn't anything ugly or mean about it. But I said to him, "Now, Bruce, how do you explain this?" And I think I'll never forget as long as I live. He looked at me and he said, "Morgan, I don't know how to explain it. And I don't understand it. But I'll tell you one thing for sure, I don't believe it and I don't accept it." Now, my friend, today in our world, there are people, religious people, religious leaders sometimes, that are not really honest with God's Word. And some of them are about like him. "I don't know what it means. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But I know I don't accept it. I know I don't believe it. I know I won't follow." And what can you do in a situation like that? Not much, really. If a person doesn't accept the Word of God, doesn't believe and accept it as the Word of God, then things are extremely complicated indeed. And so it's not always easy for some people to be honest with God's Word. When accepting God's demands means that a person turn away from a doctrine that he's belonged to or that his family may have followed for generations. It's not easy. And yet John 12:48 teaches us, "He that rejects me receives not my word, has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day," Jesus said. We need to be honest with God, honest toward God, honest toward His Word, saying, "Lord, I want to know Your will, and I want to follow it at all cost, regardless of what the sacrifice may be." Honesty, then, is the foundation of all that's high in character among mankind. Other qualities may add to its splendor, but if this essential requisite is wanting, all their luster fades. And when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "I exhort, listing the things of prayer, the types of prayer," and then the last part in that second verse, "in all godliness and honesty," it surely behooves each of us to be honest. Honest with ourselves, honest with our fellow man, and honest toward God.